thing, going over things 48 years now. We do it every year at this time. And so the bulk of today's things you know. But I'm really asking you from the bottom of my heart to open your heart, open your ears. Unfortunately, Messianic Judaism went into pretty much extinction, although he kept the remnant. Been in remnant stage since the year 200, 300. Here we are in the year 2025. And about 50 years ago, it began to resurface. The Holy Spirit wanted this to come back again, almost coinciding with the establishment of the State of Israel. Because that's a clock. That's a prophetic clock. Whether we like it or not. Whether we agree that that's what the State of Israel is supposed to be or what have you. The simple fact is that the Jewish world has a place. It's back in their own territory, back in their own land. That land doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. You say, well, how can you say that? I can say that because I read it in the Bible. I'm going to base everything that I say on the Bible, nothing else. Either we're going to follow something, or we're going to follow someone being able to alter and move and vary and take sidelines. I'd like you today to please open your heart and hear what the simple truth, the simple words of Scripture. The United States is part of the West, and in the West, beyond Greece in that time, in the world way, emphasis switched from experiencing and doing to the head. I think if the head does it, then that means that the body is doing it. In some ways, that's what it is in the United States. That's the basis of the University of Florida. And I can speak to that because I was a professor at the University of Florida. I was also an evaluator for the Southern Association of Colleges and Universities in the United States that accredits universities and visited universities in that capacity. My expertise was curriculum. I developed a curriculum, for example. I developed curriculum for things. I developed the first published curriculum for computer engineering in the United States. My curriculum at Auburn University is the curriculum they chose to show in the Association for Computing Machinery's special book on computer engineering. I'm not saying that because, you know, I got that in a bag of chips. Saying that my work was involved with that. And as such, universities in the United States have a certain philosophy. Learning has a certain philosophy. Part of the problem that some portion of the population doesn't really relate to that is because the practical is kind of left away. It all becomes right here, and the practical is not emphasized. After the Second World War, that changed. I know what I'm talking about. And education became focused on the book and the blackboard and what you could do there, leaving the practicum of whatever it is that you're teaching to be learned somewhere else. That's not the only way to do education. Education in the past was done by what Amelise is doing, learning bow making. She just can't just go and read 10 books from France and 5 books from Italy and etc. and go out and make a bow. It turns out that that's not the way that that's passed on. That kind of thing is learned by working with someone that's doing it. So she's learning, she's been learning from masters, people that are considered to be the top of their field. There happens to be one here in Gainesville. And believe me, it just wasn't that she showed up and said, "Here I am, teach me." It took a miracle for that man to do something he didn't want to do. He was not interested. He's not a teacher, he's a doer. He also had the good fortune to meet another famous bow maker in Ohio, where Stephen is from. Stephen's family is from Ohio. So then, you know, the Lord worked these things, right? And so she met someone there named Rodney, who also has been able to bring her side by side. And she's been learning, she's been becoming, and now is considered by them, a full-fledged bow maker. But it wasn't in a book. Actually, she does have books and wants books so that she can look at the pictures and maybe the comments that the bow maker made that might be helpful in making it. But the majority of the times, these are people that actually look at a picture of something that is 300 years old and then try to match it. Unfortunately, the wood that is here is not the wood that was there. Unfortunately, some things are not available like they were. In some cases, things are better. In some cases, things are not. Amelise makes bows out of a tree that is endangered worldwide. So you cannot buy wood from that tree. You cannot buy wood from that tree. So, question, how is she going to make bows from Pernambuco if you can't buy it? The answer is, she gets wood from those that bought it when it was legal. And as they get older in their craft and they're not able to make, they will allow younger bow makers to purchase some of that wood. Otherwise, they don't have any. They will have to start making it out of something else. If you make it out of something else, it's not going to sound the same or look the same as the originals. The competition she went to last year, everything was judged on how exactly you match something that is from 200 years old, 150 years old. Not in how it sound. No. It had to be exactly like what was in the picture. Whether that turns out to be a great instrument or not, that's to be debated. The bow makers are typically not players. My daughter is fortunate that she's a player. So what she makes, she can try and listen and see if actually worked out now that all of that hard work, all of the 4 weeks of starting with a piece of wood that looks like that, a slit of wood, turning into that beautiful bow that you see violin makers play with. All of that she did herself. That's what she's learned to do. Unfortunately, in the United States, that's not the way education runs. And unfortunately, that's not the way it runs in the church either, in the believing community. It's not so much about what you do. It's not so much about, but it becomes much about one-fourth of a scripture in Timothy. One-fourth of a scripture that says that the Word of God is inspired and is profitable for four things. The first one is doctrine. That's only 25%. But you ought to be out there and get an education, as I did, in the church world, And that one 25% corresponds to everything. It's all about doctrine. And unfortunately, I want to tell you something. 75% of the scripture is good for something else besides doctrine. It doesn't even represent 50%. It only represents 25%. With that, there has come a turning away of using God's word for whatever else is good for, and only staying in doctrine. In fact, I'm so familiar with doctrine. So familiar, when I first became a preacher, I got people say, well, that's not what I believe. That's not what I believe. You go like, well, let me educate you. Let me educate you on, for example, where that came from, which Sam's attempted to do here a number of times. That some of that wasn't even around at the time of Yeshua. Let me educate you so that you can make a better judgment. If we don't understand something, it becomes a theory. Right? Right, come on. If you don't understand something, it becomes a theory. So if you don't understand the Holy Spirit, it becomes a theory. And that theory becomes almost like as if it were proved. And the answer is, the proof is in the Bible. The proof is in the pudding. It's in how it actually operated, not in just what we think the doctrine says. The Bible, the Word of God, is also good for reproof and good for correction. And it says that the man of God may be perfect in all that he does. The scripture, according to Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, is not for the unbeliever. Oh, I mean, that's going to bust some things wide open here. The scripture was given so that the believer... Do you want me to read it? Do I need to go get it? Or do you know what I'm talking about? So unfortunately, we are part of those people. Lots of people have come to Messianic Judaism from everywhere. Some from the Jewish world that doesn't believe in Yeshua. And some have come from the most fundamental kind of thing. Okay? Very fundamental. No need for me to name, because people think that I'm bashing somebody. I'm just stating what it is. But the only sort of change that had been in the horizon of Christianity came when the movement called Pentecostalism appeared in the turn of the century in Azusa Street. Not everyone agrees with what happened at Azusa Street. Then in the 50s and 60s, a part of Christianity that's called evangelical Christians. Well, el evangelio is the Spanish word for the gospel. The evangelical means gospel-based, gospel-driven. They took seriously the word and began to act on it and use it to evangelize, not to just talk about doctrine, but to talk about doctrine, reproof, correction, etc. All of it. In the Latin American countries, that's a prominent move of Christianity, is the evangelical world. The evangelical world in the 70s, mixed with the Pentecostal world in a, I don't want to use labels, but a group called Spirit-Filled kind of appeared on the scene. Where did you come from? Where did you come from? I ask this question. How do you know that what you were, the doctrine that you were taught is correct? Answer. Read the Bible. Well, the problem is that many of us read the Bible and we want to read it through the framework of what we were come from. Okay? So the Baptists read the Bible, and when it says baptism, it means dunk. Right? Where other more fundamental groups read the Bible, when it says baptism, it means sprinkle. And neither one thinks that baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, is it sprinkle or is it dunk? I am just putting this stuff where it is. That's where all of us have come from. That's where all of us have come from. I propose that you give me the opportunity and that you listen to the word, just the word. The simple reading of the word. The simple reading of the word. So if it says they took bread, then we don't imagine, okay, well, they went to Publix and got a different kind of this and that and looking at the other. Which, by the way, technically, Publix bakery doesn't bake bread. You know, I like this stuff, okay? I like it. But it's goop, goop, goopity goop. Mostly in your system. White flour mixed with is mostly goop, goop, goopity goop. And that is not bread that Yeshua ate. That doesn't exist. That white flour, that is not there. White sugar, not there. Okay? So, will you make a decision to at least listen to the simplicity of what the word has said? I subject to us that the simplicity of the word may actually drive us to a greater emphasis than we have before. Now, many of you have been learning about the festivals and been learning about those things, and you realize, oh my gosh, this is pretty much truth. The Shabbat is truth, and this and that and the other. You go, perhaps you've even gone to pastors and said, you know, consider what it says here, which, depending on where you've been, you might get a, nah, or you might get a right foot of fellowship. Get out of here because you're, but it's right here. Well, no, those words that you read is not what they mean. Let's say, you see, there's other things that go in there so that you can't really. So what they're trying to tell you is what was said in the beginning of the age that only the church knows how to interpret. Only the educated know how to interpret. I want to say to you that that is not correct. I want to say to you that the Word of God was written for the individual. I want to say to you that the Torah was written so that everybody could hear it. And there were times that Israel was required to read the Torah so everybody could hear it. Everybody could hear it. Everybody heard what was said on the mountain. Not just Moses and Aaron. The entire word that's recorded had to be read yearly, at least minimum, before everybody so they could hear it. They weren't just people going around saying, well, I have a PhD in this. Let me interpret that for you. They heard the word of God directly. Some were carpenters. Some were sheep herders. Some worked with gold. There were jewelers among the children of Israel. There were cabinet makers among the children of Israel. There were people that dealt with all kinds of things. They all heard it too. And they didn't go to any university. I don't read about any universities or any such thing in the wilderness. They just heard the word and all acted upon it. Be careful that you don't miss what God has for you by having the presupposition that it needs to agree with what you were taught. Be careful that you don't just go put God in a box. As they said, what do you mean put God in a box? Well, this is what the Baptists say it is, so it must be true. This is what the Methodists say, so it must be true. This is what the Catholics say, it must be true. This is what the Jewish people say, that must be true. This is what the Messianic Jewish people say, it must be true. I submit to you today that I'm coming to you from the Bible, no place else. At this point, I'd like for me and you, both of us, my congregation, to open their hearts and open their ears and listen to what the Word of God says. And in the simplicity of it, attempt to do what it says. So I want to ask a question. The name of the title, that I didn't give you the title on purpose. The title for today is, Why Aren't We Living Acts? Meaning the book of Acts. Why aren't we? You mean we aren't? How many of us can really honestly say we've been living the book of Acts? If I am truthful to my own self, I have to answer that question with a resounding, I have not been living the book of Acts. What sets the book of Acts apart from everything else in the Bible? It's different than the gospel. It's different than what Paul wrote. Why is it different? Because what you see in the book of Acts is the presence and dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's the presence and dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 30 passages in the book of Acts. There's not another book. There's not another part of the Bible. Not the Torah, not the Nevi'im, not anything mentions the Holy Spirit in that capacity, like the book of Acts. Reality being that the book of Acts is difficult because it disagrees with doctrine. These people were doing stuff, and some people will now come to tell you, well, that died when they died. Some people come and tell you, well, you can't do it that way. It doesn't happen that way anymore. Because our forefathers and our this and our that, and we just come up with all these writings and whatever of the doctrines that have been around since Yeshua was here. I would like to say, if I'm preaching really hard, Yeshua probably just didn't care a whole lot about our doctrines. I counted 30 different passages in Marilyn's list. Thank you, Marilyn, for letting me use your list. Way more times than anything else in Scripture, including the New Testament. In Acts, here's what we see in the book of Acts. They worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In Acts, we see that they worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Where does that come from? That comes from John chapter 4, where it says, Yeshua speaking to the woman at the well said, but an hour is coming, and it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. Verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24 of John. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, the word there is must, that where there is must worship in spirit and truth. So, do we take the must out of it? Is there some other way to worship besides spirit and truth? It's like saying faith is the substance of things hoped for. But we don't read the rest of it that says without faith is it impossible. Impossible. Impossible to worship the Lord. That's another one of those that, well, I mean, you can get a, you know, so you can just get a 5 cents worth of, you know, it's like a 5 cents worth of something that's sold by the pound and eat that. I don't think it says with 5% faith, with 10% faith, or with 15% or 75% faith. No, it just says without faith. It's impossible. We better get faith, huh? We better get faith. In Acts, there is no question that the order is spirit, then truth. Let me say that again, because we have a banner out there that is a banner that was part of Unity, which represents this congregation in spirit and truth. Stephanie made the banner. Beautiful banner. Beautiful banner. In spirit and in truth, not in truth and in spirit, we are not allowed to take God's word and change the order. In spirit and in truth, not the other way around. No, I love the fact that in Messianic Judaism, we're totally motivated and moved by truth. Absolutely. Count me in. I am totally motivated and moved by truth. That's a good thing. But if we're going to act, the book of Acts, if we're going to act, we're going to have to act with spirit and truth, not with truth and spirit. I'm afraid that what we have been doing in the Christian world, in the believing world, is operating by truth, not a whole lot of spirit. The spirit part is added. We added to it. Oh, we're full gospel. Now we have the Holy Spirit. It's added. It's not like fundamental. But that's not the way it was in the book of Acts. Look, the order, according to people that know more than I do, they say that the order of the words in Scripture is inspired as well. The order is inspired. So the order, spirit, and truth was inspired. I think, peradventure, possibly, we have been operating on truth first and spirit second. No wonder the following is true. If we were to write the Acts of Kol Simcha, if we were to write the record of what Kol Simcha has done in the last 32 years, we might have a page. But the real book of Acts has 28 chapters. So, if I compare our little page to the book of Acts, I think we, starts with me, huh? I'm the leader here. I don't think that I'm getting a just an awesome grade. I don't think the congregation is producing acts like I read in the book of Acts. Maybe you want to disagree. Maybe you want to tell me how the doctrine and this and that and the other. I don't, you know what? Today I don't really want to hear that. I don't care. What I care about today is the acts. The actions. Acts come from actions. The actions. We need actions. I want to ask another question. Are we full of the Spirit? Are we full of the Spirit? Well, let me just be brutally honest with you. No, we're not full of the Spirit. I would say we're a wee bit filled. So, are we being effective for the kingdom with a wee bit filling of the Spirit? The answer is some, but not very. What do you mean? In the 33 years this congregation has been alive, I've yet to see and experience anything close to the book of Acts. What an indictment. You know, who's the leader? Who am I really talking about? I'm really talking about myself. How little time there is left. So, if we are not doing what the book of Acts says, there's a breakdown somewhere, huh? Virginia, there is something wrong. There's nobody named Virginia here, right? He comes from the movie Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf? That kind of thing. So where is the breakdown? What's the breakdown? Why is it not working? Look, the breakdown for sure is not in the Holy Spirit of Yah Adonai or Elohim. The breakdown is not in deity. That's for sure. So, where is it? It's got to be right here. I've got to take that responsibility on behalf of the congregation. This reminds me of a Paul Newman movie. It was called Cool Hand Luke, 1967 movie. The famous line for that movie is, "What we have here is a failure to communicate." That line underscores the theme of the miscommunication and misunderstanding between authority figures and those they govern. The captain, the warden was called the captain in the movie, uses this phrase to highlight his frustration with Luke. Defiance and inability to conform to the rules of the prison. This quote, since 1967, has become iconic in our country, and it's often referenced in discussions about communication breakdowns in various contexts, including the workplace dynamics and management practices. The truth of the matter is, Luke was a likable person. We like Luke. The reality is that Luke was a rebel. The reality is that the movie comes in 1967 at the height of the rebellion that's brewing up in this country. Rebellion against everything because of the Vietnam War, I lived there. I know what I'm talking about. But he was a likable rebel. So we were sympathetic to him. Yet the problem is that the premise of that sympathy is misplaced. Because the reality is, Luke was only guilty of taking coins, nickels, out of a parking meter. At the end of the movie, he's dead. What was accomplished? Let me be brutally frank here. I didn't like that. Don't tell me that in 1967. I'm not going to go see the movie then. Luke was determined to do it his way, not the warden's way, not the way society did. No, to be truthful, some of what's depicted there is truth. If you think that the jail is the Hilton, it belongs to the Hilton chain or to the Marriott chain, you're absolutely wrong. There's never been anything like that about prisons. I I don't know what you think happened to Joseph. But he was under the ground. They don't have running water underground. So where does a person poop if he's on his solitary confinement? Where do you think what's happened to the ones that have come out? That what's Hamas done to those people? They have been isolated underground, living in the most despicable. And I'm not talking about the movie. The most despicable way. So therefore, the sympathy to Luke, in 1967, was misplaced. And I was one of those who misplaced it. I was not a believer until 78, okay? Let me tell you something. Holy Spirit doesn't have any problem communication. There is no way you can say what we have here is a failure to communicate. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any problem communicating with us if we allow Him. But we, on the other hand, have problems listening to what the Holy Spirit says. And it's not listen so that, oh, listen, Holy, you know, like, Shema Israel. Just listen, Israel. Just listen to what God wants. And just go ahead and take it home and take a nap. But instead, we use the word Shema. It means that you proved that you heard by doing what it said. So therefore, the world has a real problem listening to the Holy Spirit and Shema. It's not listen, it's do what He said. Assuming that we even hear the Holy Spirit. Because to bring the topic up in some circles, it's don't bring it up. I already got it. I'm equipped. Wonderful. If you're equipped, show me. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Show me. Show me how equipped you are. Yes, I'm challenging you because I'm challenging me. What have I got to show the Holy Spirit in 33 years? It is true that even a wee bit of the Ruach Elohim, a little wee bit of an, is some part of deity. And if we listen to just the wee bit that we have, I guarantee you that we have some results that we don't have. But can you imagine for a moment if instead of a wee bit, we were what the Bible says, full of the Spirit? What do you mean? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say get a wee bit of it. It means be full. Imagine if you could respond to the fullness of the Spirit of God. You know, I think what would happen? Our one page would turn into many pages. And we could start thinking about the acts of Kol Simcha. This is what it is so far, okay? Be a lot more pages. Scripturally, it says about the Spirit of God that we're supposed to become mighty in spirit. What does that mean? No. You got to get some stuff, right? You get mighty when you exercise. To be mighty in spirit is to know Him intimately and to experience the power of Adonai, Messiah, Yeshua. In daily victory over the power of sin and the power of the flesh. When we begin to grow in Yeshua's character, which includes obedience, understanding, love, and faith, we grow in maturity. We then begin demonstrating the evidence that His life is inside of us, and that develops spiritual muscles. And you continue in that, you will become mighty in spirit. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about mighty in spirit. It's in the Bible. So I want to know how many say, I'm mighty in spirit. Okay. Let me be specific here. Any of you can say you've been exercising? Just stand up, my friend. Just stand up. Take a look. Go around and check it out. Check it out. Stephen, stand up. He's been lifting hundreds and hundreds of pounds. No, he's not doing this. He's doing buses this way. He's buff too. There was a time Michael was buffed because he played lineman for the University of Florida. This is a time Joe was buff. When I first met Joe, he was buff. Not so much anymore, Joe. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on you. Look at me. I'm buff, all right? So how many of us are really mighty in spirit? You see, I think that many of us have said Hineni to the Holy Spirit. And many of us meant it. But Hineni is more than a simple response. Hineni doesn't mean, here I am. That's not what it means. Ian preached this a long time ago. It's one of Paul Wilbur's classical messages. Paul Wilbur said that Hineni is a covenant response. Paul Wilbur said and taught Ian, who taught us, it is the response of a child of Yah Adonai our Elohim to his Abba. Hineni is the response. And it declares the following. When you say Hineni to the Lord, it says, you have my full attention. Nothing is distracting me. Everything that I am and everything that I have is at your disposal. I only have two more paragraphs. In the book of Acts, they never went with life as usual. It was not life as usual in the book of Acts. Just read it. It's quite unusual, as a matter of fact. Everything they did was by prayer and by the Holy Spirit's word of instruction. Everything they did, it says so in the text. Day by day, moment by moment. Quote, in Acts 17:28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, but we also are his offspring. And what Paul did there was quote a source that was not from the rabbis. It's a source from their own country. A poet from where he was, in Athens. He quoted a poem. The poet said, in him we live and move and have our being. And what Paul said, the hymn that you're talking about is Adonai, our Elohim. Has that been activated in you? In him, the Spirit of God. In him, Adonai, our Elohim. We live, we move, and have our being. Well, I don't think so, okay? I'm just going to be very frank and honest today. Call me today instead of Tony Frank. We want to walk with Yah Adonai. We want to walk in Yah Adonai. We want to walk for, do everything for Yah Adonai. It is for his will. It is for his purposes. And we should be awestruck, honoring heaven's glory inside of us. If we follow his spirit, we are to be lost in the wonder of his glory and in the hunger of his presence. But instead, here's what I see. This is not original to me. I'm quoting somebody. Half is our society relegated God to their schedule. Has our society relegated God to schedule? You know what's the first thing you have to face if you're going to Messianic Judaism? It's not everybody else's schedule. It's not everybody else's schedule. People don't honor the Shabbat. They don't even honor Sunday. I was asked some years ago to perform a wedding on the Saturday of Shavuot. And I said, no, I can't do that. And in this congregation, many some people here were upset with me. That I can't. A high holy day is not shareable with anybody but him. Let me say that again. A high holy day is not shareable with anybody but him. So no rabbi ever anywhere in Judaism would do a wedding on any high holy day or on Shabbat. But it's inconvenient. That's not what everybody else does. I understand. I didn't say it was easy. I just say it's the simplicity of it is not lost. Scripturally speaking, we are to live in the book of Acts. But the question is, ask not what you can do for your country, what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Famous quote from the address of John F. Kennedy at his inaugural. The question is, we're supposed to live in the book of Acts, but it's the book of Acts inside of us. Are we going to live in the book of Acts, or is the book of Acts going to live in me? I thought it very good, whoever quoted that for me. As I evaluate us, and I want to say me, and Marilyn would say I include me as well. As I evaluate us, Marilyn and I for sure, what I do have is that this is not happening. What I do have is proof that it is not happening. No, we're not having the book of Acts in us. Therefore, what must I do? Well, the church at Ephesus was found with somewhat against you. And he said, you have forgotten your first love. And the solution was do the first works over again. I think that's good medicine here. I need to do my first works of repentance over again and align myself with Yah Adonai Elohim and His Spirit so that His name can be made great in my life, in my congregation, my jurisdiction, my city. To be about wherever the Ruach HaKodesh would lead. Just about wherever he would want to lead. So the question that I'm left with is the same question I've been asking now for 4 or 5 weeks. Can we just really be honest with ourselves? What do you mean? That means that each one of us needs to do an evaluation. And simply say to Messiah Yeshua, whatever you say, I want to do. Oh, no. Well, whatever you say, provided that the Pope interprets it. Or whatever you say, provided that the Southern Baptist Convention interprets it. Whatever you say, provided the UMJC interprets it. I'm not leaving anybody out, by the way, or the MJAA. I think that most of us, when you start reading the Bible, you find that, well, I don't see anybody doing this. And you feel very strange. So you'll go to a pastor like me. I was a pastor for many years. Pastor, what do you think about this? Oh, that's good, but that's not what the denomination says we should do. If I go against the denomination, I automatically canceling my license. I'm no longer going to be ordained here. Oh, So ordaining, being part of the ordination, is more important than what the Lord, Word of God says? I believe that we need everything Yeshua purchased for us. We need to get whatever he said we needed. It's not a matter of questioning, asking, it doesn't agree with the catechism. It doesn't agree with the Southern Baptist Convention. It doesn't agree with the UMJC. I think that we need to just read the Bible and do what it says. Just read the Bible and do what it says. What if I do it wrong? Look, if you get found trying to do right, you will fear better than the one that didn't. Prove it to me. The Lord said I gave people talents. And one got tenfold. And one got fivefold. And one got twofold. And one got nothing. And the master said, why didn't you do something with it? Even invested wrong. Even invested wrong would be better than just what you have. You are evil. Therefore, take the one, his gift, his talent, take it away and give it to the one that did 10. Interesting. I don't like those words, but that's what he said. We need to admit to ourselves and to him that we really do need another helper. We need to admit to the Lord, to Yeshua, that he's right when he said we needed another helper. And if you say you got it, take him out of your back pocket. Get him out of there. Exactly what he said we needed. And to the measure that he said we needed it. Not wee bit. Full of the Spirit is what is in the Bible. In my opinion, last week was all about, can you ask? The Lord's not going to force anything on you, so it's up to you. I've got to once again try to convince you to tell the Lord, I'll do what you say, because I want to. Not because Tony made me, he can't make you anyway. I cannot guilt you enough. It's up to you. Oh, this is not fun. So the children can go to sleep. Well, why don't you, the rest of you adults, go to sleep too? I'm not faulting the children, they're children. But what about you adults? What about us? How much time do you have? I thought I had a lot of time. 2 weeks ago, I almost died. I don't have a lot of time. In my opinion, we need to ask Yeshua to say, Yeshua, send me the full measure of the helper you said I needed. Do you want to, well, if a capacity, I shared that my capacity for those things in 1978 was about yay big. And I'm way bigger than it was in 1978, okay? Look at the pictures. From 130 pounds to 230 pounds. 270. 280. A little bigger, huh? I think there's more capacity. My brain is bigger. My body is bigger. My spirit is bigger too. I should be able to say to the Lord, to the extent that I allow you, I want to allow you to have no boundaries. Come and fill me with your helper. I want to ask you that, Lord, with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. I wrote the question, do you agree? Well, I want to pray that it be so. Because I think that our future is tied to the resurrection and its power of the resurrection. And we haven't been operating in that power. What happened to the disciples? They didn't have it. I talked about that. They didn't have it on the night of the resurrection. They still didn't have it 8 days after the resurrection. If you read between the 8 days and the 40th day, they do end up in the Galilee fishing. Oh, how much preaching are they doing? They're fishing. And Yeshua didn't rebuke them. He came over and cooked fish dinner for them. For those of you that don't like fish, you don't like what Yeshua likes. That's telling me, okay? Because I'm not like this fish lover. But, you know, what can I offer Yeshua plantains and rice and beans? Or if I offer him fish, do I have something that says he likes fish? As a matter of fact, he knows how to cook it really well. He called us fishermen, not bakers or... Okay? I believe that we need to appropriate the resurrection experience and power. And just come as the way you are, just as I am. But I'll sing the song. Don't want to. Not going to. Just as I am, come and ask the Lord to do something for you.